that's in front of me. I still work with them, and we'll still have our website. It's called SLBC of Danville. And if you look that up, you'll come to a Faith Life site. And there we have these sermons posted as well. You don't see me. You just see the slides and the information that we normally post here. And anyway, we're doing the book of Matthew. And during this study, we're at a place that's called the Olivet Discourse. And the Olivet Discourse is simply this. It is a discussion that Jesus had with his disciples. And it took place on Mount Olivet. And so that's why it's called the Olivet Discourse. Now, what's interesting is what started this conversation? That is really one of the things that interests us the most. What started this conversation that's now recorded in two chapters of the book of Matthew? And what I find is that it started when Jesus was in the last week of his earthly life. And what took place was Jesus was coming to Jerusalem during the Passover. All through his entire earthly ministry, the Jewish leaders have been rejecting Jesus as their Messiah. And they have successfully led the majority of the Israelites to reject Jesus as well. During the last week of his life, at this Passover, comes the final or the complete rejection of Jesus Christ. And as they're doing that, Jesus makes a statement. And he says to the Jewish leaders, your house will be left to you desolate. It's in Matthew 23, verse number 38. It says, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. When Jesus is saying your house, he's talking about the temple. This is the place where God's presence had always been with Israel. It's where what's called the Shekinah glory of God would always dwell. And as he was visibly and physically present with them there, that temple was a sacred place. It's where they went to worship. Now, we come to a church to worship, and we talk about God's presence being there because that we're there. But this is a place where God chose to put his name or chose to reside with them. And what I find is that the Jews have an idea that because God has his place here, that it will always be the same. That it would never be anything different than that. And they fell into a place where religion had become just that, nothing more than a religion. It had become a tradition. Their religion and their worship was not something that they did from their heart anymore. It was something they did through a formality. It was something that it was a routine for them. They still believed in God, and they were going through the motions, and they wouldn't defile anything ceremonially about the temple. But they had stopped valuing the temple and appreciating the temple the way that they once did, to really recognize what was special about that temple. What made it something that was special was the presence of God was there. And it's where God had designed to meet with them. And so many of them had lost their heart of religion and worship. And I don't really know how to express that in any other way, but I know that for them, it just become routine and mundane, and they'd gone through the motions, but they weren't really worshiping God anymore. And also, the Jewish leaders had sort of what I call hijacked the Jewish religion, and they turned it from something that was about God to something that profits themselves. And they controlled everything about it. And so when Jesus says, your house is left to you desolate, what he's saying is God is going to abandon this house, abandon the temple, and it will no longer be the same. And that was really hard for the Jews and the disciples to accept. Or it was a shocking statement. Many of the statements that Jesus made was something shocking to them. And this was definitely a shocking statement to them. But I want to say that it's not that different sometimes than what we see happening in America and around the world, but especially here in America, is that church has become something we take for granted. Well, you know, we're looking here and we're doing church different. And it's possible that over the next few weeks and maybe even the next month or so that churches are not allowed to meet together because of this disease that could potentially put everyone that meets in some type of danger. And it's making us rethink what church is about. It's more than coming in and sitting down in a building and listening to a preacher like myself to preach a message. It's about having fellowship together and meeting with other Christians, and it's about worshiping God from the heart and giving our testimonies and our prayers and our praise to God. That's genuine, that we appreciate. I came to the church yesterday and I was doing some things and I started flipping through our hymn book, and I was seeing some songs that just took on a different meaning than they ever had before. One of them, very simple, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. And as I was reading through the words of that song, I thought about how often we have sung that song, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, and how often we've sung that song just out of routine. It's like, you know, we got to get a song out of the way. So we start to sing and we just go along with it, and then the song's over and we sit down. But as I was thinking about it, how different that song sounded when we're in the middle of a crisis that's affecting our entire world. When people are being laid off from work and they do not know where their next paycheck will come from. Literally, people are now worried about their income. We're worried about things, and I'm not trying to be funny about this at all, but we're worried in America about the smallest staple that we normally have and take for granted, and that's such a thing as toilet paper. And it's make us think about everything in our life. And that things can be different just like that. And when I thought about that song, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, it made me think, wow, you know, this song means something. And it can really make a difference. When I just looked at the song, Farther Along, We'll Know All About It. When I was looking through the song of Draw Me Nearer, Precious Lord. All of this in light of an experience. And that's what the Christian life really is about, all of life. It's about taking what we learn and then getting an experience and seeing it through that experience and understanding God through the experience of life. And I think that when we come together and we start to sing again, just being in the building, hearing voices together again, lifting up a song of praise and coming to be able to lean on God again, it will mean something very different to us. So yes, God is using what's happening in America right now to make us as Christians to be aware and wake us up about taking God for granted, church for granted, simple songs that we sing for granted. But I want to say also, as we look here, we could take church for granted. We could think that things are always going to be. You could always have church no matter what's going on. But you know, when Jesus said to them, your house is to be left to you desolate, the disciples came to Jesus and they're sort of questioning this, like, how can that be? You know, how is that possible that God would forsake it? Matter of fact, in the next verses, it says that they kind of got with Jesus and they showed him the buildings. And they was like, look at this. Look at the magnificent building. The temple was overlaid in gold. If you went to Jerusalem, even if you go there now, you can kind of tell that temple was set up in a way to just be the center focal point of that city. And it was very special. And they thought, it will always be this way, that God will always keep this going. But yet Jesus tells the disciples, he said, I want you to do something. He says, look at this temple. Do you see it? He says, not one stone is going to be left upon another. Not one. It's going to be totally destroyed. Not only is God going to leave it, it's going to be totally destroyed. And that was, again, a shock factor to them. They did not understand. God, Jesus, how would God allow that to happen to his temple? But if you remember, the people worshiping inside of that temple had already left God in their heart. They were going through the motions and they were going through the formalities, but they had already left the true meaning of worshiping God. And this is a wake-up call for us as Christians to say, look, I cannot afford to take church for granted. You know, a lot of people laid out of church in the last couple of weeks and they might could have come. And they might. I'm not saying those that stayed out that couldn't, but I'm saying there's people that could have come, and they don't realize that might be the last time for several months or several weeks that we're not able to meet together. But you know that things could change in America, and we might not ever have church services again the same way. I'm not saying that that's probably what's going to happen. I'm just saying that we're being aware that we cannot take it for granted. And we should do more than just show up, but we should show up and we should talk to people and we should worship God. And so the disciples want to ask Jesus a question, trying to get back to the Olivet Discourse. They ask Jesus, when he goes up over, he leaves the temple and he goes across the valley and he gets up to the Mount Olivet and he sits down and the disciples ask him a question. And it says in Matthew 24 that they want to ask Jesus basically two questions. when is this going to happen, and what are the signs of your return? You know, when are you coming back? When are these things? How do we see the signs of that? And throughout chapter 24 and chapter 25 of the book of Matthew, what Jesus does is he walks them through a series of parables and stories and telling. But basically what he's saying to them is this. He always comes to two things. Be active. Be watching. He never tells them, I'm going to come at this time. He just keeps reiterating through story after story and illustration after illustration that while I'm away, your job is not to just wait for me to come, it's to be active and doing what you're supposed to be doing. And always be looking because I could come at any time. That's the two things that we find Jesus telling the disciples over and over. Be active and be watching. And that's what he's telling us as well. So we're now coming to the end of chapter 25. And Jesus is going to finish up this discourse or this discussion with the disciples. And he's going to give them one more big picture. And it's big. I mean, it's something that, as I've studied it several times, and I've looked at it today, it's something that helps us to look to the end of the tribulation period. So what's going to happen is that we recognize Jesus is going to come back at a certain point in time. He's going to rapture out the church. Then there's a seven-year period of time where we're not in this earth, but there are people that are going to be here. And during that time, there's going to be tribulation or trouble or suffering, persecution, whatever term you want to use for it, and it's going to last for 7 years. And we've seen recently that he says, immediately following that tribulation, here's some things that are going to take place. And so we kind of come to that again today. And Jesus is going to tell them what happens when that takes place. Verse number 31. So if you have your Bibles with you, because I'm not able to show this online. If people are here, we normally have it showing on the wall. But if you have your Bibles with you, it's Matthew 25, verse number 31. And that's where we're starting at tonight. Jesus says this, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. So here's what's going to take place. At the end of the tribulation, immediately following those things, Jesus is coming back again. And here's what he says. The Son of Man, this is his favorite title for himself. It's a lot of reasons for that. I don't really think I have time to go into it tonight. But he did not refer to himself as the king. He did. That would have caused a lot of uproar with the Romans. He did not refer to himself often as the Son of God directly. That would have continued to cause more problems with him and the Jews, but he did call himself the Son of Man, which is a title that goes back to Daniel, and the Jews knew exactly what he was talking about. It's a way of referencing to himself that he is the Messiah. That's the person that God has promised to send. It's all the credentials that he needs, but they reject him as the Messiah. But notice this, it says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory. The first time that Jesus came to earth, during this time, he was not here in his glory. He was here in our humanity. He actually was here taking his glory, put it aside, put on humanity, and he came in the form of you and me. And when he did that, he wasn't coming to judge the world. He was coming at that time to save the world and to offer salvation. And when we see that, he says he's coming another time. And when he comes this time, he's coming in his glory. And all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And verse 32 says, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And this is why it's called sometimes the sheep and the goat judgment. But what he's saying is, before him shall be gathered all nations. So the church has been raptured out. Jesus comes back. During that time, there are people still living here on the earth. And those people are going to be gathered before Jesus Christ. And he's going to judge those people that have been left here on the earth during that time period. Before he ushers in a millennial kingdom and establishes his earthly kingdom here and allows people to enter in, he's going to do something. He's going to take all the nations that are existing, all the people on the earth, and they're going to be gathered before him, and he's going to sit on a throne. So this time, the last time he came, he was placed on a cross. The next time he comes, he's going to sit on a throne. And he's going to do something. The Bible says he's going to separate one from another. And the people that belong to him, those people that have lived through the tribulation, that are faithful to God through Jesus Christ, those ones that are believers that have paid the price for that, he separates those to his right hand. And in the Bible, Old Testament, all the right hand is always the place of blessing. It's a place of privilege. And he places those on his right side, and he takes all the others, he puts them over here. The ones that belong to him, they're represented by the sheep. And the ones that don't are represented by the goats. And so just as a shepherd would separate the flock and separate the sheep from the goats, that's exactly what Jesus is going to do. There's going to be a separation during that time of those who belong to him and those who do not. Again, this is talking about the people that are left on earth after the rapture and have gone through the tribulation. So that means that all of the people that are here that belong to him have changed after the rapture. Some, we know the church is raptured out, so those are the ones that belong to him then. What's left here are those that are not. They don't belong to him. The Jewish people, by a large group, will be left here during that time. Their religion does not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And so at that time, when Jesus comes back, there's going to be people that have put their faith in Jesus, that have turned to God, and that do not follow the Antichrist, and those are going to be the ones that's placed over here. All the others will be placed over on the other side. The Bible says in verse 33, "He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand." There's a difference and how Jesus has just referred to himself. I want you to notice that with me in the text. In verse number 34. Remember earlier he said, "When the Son of Man shall return." He's still speaking about himself, but he doesn't directly call himself the king. Now notice what he calls himself. "Then shall the king say." And so now he's referencing himself as king. He has sat on his throne. He is sitting in all of his glory. And he's going to now do an act that belongs to a king. He's going to separate the nations, and he's going to open up the millennial kingdom to those people that have been faithful through the tribulation, that have come to faith in him during that time, and they have paid a price for their faith. He says, "The king shall say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Here he's saying to those people, there is now a reward, there is now a benefit that you're going to receive, and that's not the best term, but I'm going to say it anyway. Now you're rewarded for your faithfulness. During the tribulation, it's going to cost in order for a person to reject the Antichrist and to turn to God in obedience and faith. They're going to suffer persecution. Some are put to death. These that survive, though, it's going to cost them. You know, it's interesting that during that time, they will not be able to buy or sell without the mark of the beast. And we're seeing, even in our country right now, just as I mentioned earlier, something I want to show you how significant this time period can be. Because right now, people are panicking because they can't buy cleaning supplies. They're getting aggressive. I actually heard there were armed guards at some places where they're restocking shelves. And this is mostly over toilet paper, canned goods. What's it going to be like during the tribulation period when you cannot buy or sell unless you have the mark of the beast? There's going to be desperation. And so those that are placed on this right side, he says, "I want you to do something." He says, "You are blessed of my Father. Come." And he says, "I want you, you're going to inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And here's what he says. "For I was a hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in." He also says, "Naked," in other words, "I was naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. If you notice here, he's not rewarding them for their good work. Let me say that differently. They're not inheriting the kingdom. They're not earning salvation because of their good works. But he's saying the evidence of what you've done proves that you belong to me. And what he says is that because you have done these things, you have proven. In other words, he's simply saying you are true and you're going to be rewarded. And here are the things that I've noticed. And it's very interesting what he noticed about them. Again, if you just look at some of the things very simply with me. Hungry and you gave me meat. In other words, I was hungry and you fed me. Thirsty and you gave me something to drink. And this isn't just I was hungry one time. Some of us stay hungry, right? We're hungry all the time. And no matter how much we eat, we're still hungry. But here he's talking about these are people that were without food. And remember what I said earlier, you cannot buy or sell during the tribulation without the mark of the beast. And so these people that do not take that mark, they can't just go down to the store and buy something. And so for many of them, in order for them to eat and survive, someone has to share. Someone has to be willing to put what they have out there. And he says, you look to the basic necessity needs of me when I needed it, food and drink. He also goes on to say this. He says, I was a stranger and you took me in. That's the fellowship that takes place. He says, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. I just want to think about what that looks like for us today. You know, in our world, they keep telling us right now, and this is not to scare us, but they keep telling us now that things are going to get worse before they get better. You can see that as you look into the parts of the world where this disease has already been. And one person was talking today and talking about the selfishness of people that's going to the store and they're just buying ridiculous amounts of things and supplies that mean other people cannot have them. And I want to ask you what, based on looking at this, this is not earning salvation, this is not going to be able to turn, but as Christians, how do we operate? As Christians, how are we to function in the time period that we're in right now? One of the things that God's looking for us to do is to look to other people. I keep saying to our church, call one another, text each other, communicate with each other. We've got people that's willing to help with going to get groceries and providing things. But I want to say something. What happens when we look around as Christians and we have something to eat and others don't? What do we do with that? The book of James says that if we see another brother in need and he's hungry and we say, go be fed, or he's cold and we just say, go be warm, and we don't give them the things that's necessary, he said, that's a dead faith. I want to remind us as Christians that God is calling upon us to look around and see who can we help during this time, because that's when the love of God is real. You see, for us as Christians, we don't practice our Christianity just by coming to church. That's proven tonight. I'm speaking to an entirely empty building, and to be honest with you, it's weird. We can't mark our Christianity by walking in these doors. That's been taken away from us, even temporarily. But our Christianity is lived out by looking to others and saying, what is it I can do for them? God, who is it I can help? When we see people that have a need, how do we open our hearts up and open up the things that we have and share with them? You know, he's talking here, he says, another brother. And so when he notices these people, we recognize that these are people that look to others that were suffering, and it would cost them. If you got caught helping one of these people, you would suffer. Just all you got to do is read back in history and think about the Holocaust and the people that hid Jews during that time. And if they were caught hiding and providing and helping a Jew, then they would lose everything they had. They could be put in prison. Some were killed as well. And yet people did that during that time. Some people hid thousands of Jews throughout those years at different times, helped hundreds and hundreds of them. I want to say right now, as a Christian, please don't be blinded to getting so afraid that you just lock in your family and start to look just inside your home. But look outside and say, how can I as a Christian reach out and help people around me as well? And so he says, you did all these things, but notice the response. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? And the answer Jesus, or they also asked, when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? You know, food, shelter, clothing, and companionship. Those are the things, you want to put them in categories. Gave them the necessities of food and water. Gave them clothes to wear when they were naked. And companionship. And no doubt somewhere to stay or some help. Those are the things, that just basic things, that how they showed their love. The Bible says this, Jesus told his disciples, by this all men shall know that you belong to me, or that you are mine. He says, if you have love one for another. How does the king answer these that ask that? He said, they did these things, but they're like, when did we see you in need of these things and actually help you? The king said unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. There are a lot of the people during that tribulation will be Jews that are suffering. And I don't think we can just lock in the term brethren, but Jesus is connecting himself, associating himself with them. He says, as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done that unto me. That is amazing if you think about it. If I help another Christian who's really in need, Jesus sees that and accepts that as me doing it for him, as if he were the one in need. I think parents can understand this. If you do something for their children, you recognize that that parent sees it as you doing something for them. When you love another person's child or you help another person's child, that parent is going to immediately recognize, wow, that person is my friend because they've done that for my child. And Jesus says, if you do this to my brethren, I want you to know you've done that unto me. And so they didn't even recognize it. They didn't wait for Jesus to be there to do it. They were just simply doing it. And they saw, he says, even the least of these. And so while he's doing that, they're living. And I want you to know something. If you'll look around and help people, God accepts that. He takes that as something you're doing for him. Love people with the love that God gives us. It's an amazing thing. God wants to love someone out there through you. But by when you act on that love and you let God's love shine through you by helping somebody, you're actually, in return, loving God and doing it for him. That is an amazing thing. You know, the opposite of that is true as well, because it says, then shall he say unto them that are on the left hand, these are those that do not belong to him. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. I was naked, ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. You know, the interesting thing is then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered or thirst or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to the one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Did you hear how Jesus said that? He looks at them and he makes a statement. He says, you know what? When you didn't do it for them, you wasn't doing it for me. And that's something that we recognize is so true. If we do something for others, out of the love that God's given us for them, out of love for God, if we look around and say, you know what, God, what you have given to me, you didn't give just for me to have. You gave for me to share with other people as well. You gave for me to have the resources to feed a hungry person or a homeless person, to enable them, to clothe them, to do these things in their life, to help them. When I invest in someone else, I'm investing and loving God. But the opposite is true. If I ignore you, if I ignore someone else in need, and this is not an idea that you have to give money to every person that asks you, because the Bible does not teach that. But to those who are truly in need, especially those that are Christians, in a time like we're getting ready to go through, God looks at that. And he says, you know, how you respond to others is going to be a real identifier for whether or not you really belong to me. Because God sees his people in need and he responds. And if we see people in need and we don't respond, James says, how is the love of God even in us? It's not. That's the answer. And so I want to ask you to use this time period that's coming up to judge your own heart. And use this time that's coming up to examine your own salvation and say, God, am I for real? It may be scary at times, but I want you to know something. There should be something inside of you that at least nudges you and encourages you to say, you know what? Your brother, your church family member has a need. You need to reach out and help them. You know, one or two things will happen during this period of time. The church will grow stronger, or the church will be divided. Because as we look around, we're going to have plenty of opportunity to minister to our community and minister to each other. If we take this time to reach out, to connect with people, to just talk to someone on the phone, if we've got people that are going to be at home for a long time without communication with people outside their home. A simple thing like calling them and talking for just a few minutes can change everything. It's not how you earn salvation. It's how you as a Christian can practice your Christian faith. I hope that this lesson helps you to see what Jesus is saying. Next week, we'll be here again, either with or without a church filled with people, but I want you to know something. We're praying for you as well. And I'm praying that God will help us as Christians during this time period to really and truly examine our own salvation and see and ask God, how can we help other people? How can you funnel through us your love and your resources to help get our church and our community through this crisis as well as our country? Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, Lord, once again I pray, and I've been touched by what you've taught us, Lord, here in this lesson, that we can never earn our salvation by works, but we do know that what's in us will come out. And if the love of God is in us, it's going to come out and show by the way we love the people in the community around us. God, I don't try to talk about how bad things could be because I want to scare people or because it makes good preaching. Just like many other pastors, Lord, we want to lead our people and lead others in our community by leading the church on how to be good Christians, good citizens, and how to let the love of God flow through us. God, it's important to me. Help me as I teach, as I lead this church, Lord, and this community. Help us to reach out to others and help them as well. God, I pray that you would fill our hearts with peace. I pray that you'd help us to be reminded of that when we give and what we have for your work and for your glory, but in investing in others, Lord, and loving them, then you will always supply the needs that we have. I ask you to help our leaders once again, Lord, but as I close this service tonight, I pray that you take each one that's been watching, and I pray that you speak to them, Lord, prepare them for living out our Christian faith, living out the doctrines that we've been taught, taking all the times that we've been able to meet together and everything we've learned and now putting it into practice in our everyday life. Lord, I pray for, again, those that are losing their jobs right now, even if it's temporary, God. So many people in our country live just from one week to the next on what they have, and this will be devastating. And so I know that you're able to provide all of our needs. But Lord, it comes by faith in you first, and by acting on that faith to give out what we have and love others. Lord, help us, and I want to tell you again that we love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, I want to thank you for listening. Again, it's just going to be an adjustment of getting used to doing this, but it will come. And in the weeks ahead, we'll continue to post things trying to guide us through what we're doing. If you have any needs, I want to ask you, first of all of you that are watching this, if you would share this with your Facebook friends so we can get the message out there more and more. If our church could help, we want to try to help. We're very limited in certain areas, but we do know how to pray, and we do know how to let God use us at times. And I want to tell you, if there's a way that we can help you during this time, we're going to do everything that we can to do it. All right. Good night.